Daniel chapter 7, looking at the first 8 verses of this chapter. A man of prophecy, part 2. You'll recall that chapter 2, verses 46 and following, introduced Daniel as a man of prophecy. And you'll recall that as we've been working our way through Daniel, I've been pointing out how Daniel is a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus. Though Daniel is not a king or a priest, Daniel is a prophet, just as Jesus was a prophet, though Jesus was also priest and king. To this point, you have seen in this book what J. Vernon McGee calls the historic night with prophetic light. Now, or at least from this point to the end of this book, you and me will see the prophetic light in the historic night. So chapters 1 through 6, the historic night with prophetic light. From this point on, the prophetic light in the historic night. To pave the way for the rest of this book, we'll see that chapter 7 takes place in the first year of King Belshazzar. Chapter 8 takes place in the third year of Belshazzar. Chapter 9 takes place in the first year of Darius. Chapter 10 takes place in the third year of Darius. And the final two chapters take place in the first year of Darius. And you'll notice that Daniel's not writing 7 through 12 in a chronological order. He's writing more thematically. Whatever else you and me need to wrap our arms around, whatever else you and me need to wrap our heads around, whatever else you and me need to wrap our hearts around, we need to wrap our hearts around the fact that Daniel trusted God's word. He not only trusted God's word, but he knew the covenant which God made with David. He knew that one was coming who would be a world ruler. Stop and consider that for a moment. Daniel trusted the word that he had from God up to that point. Daniel trusted in the scriptures. He knew of the covenant that God made with David. He knew that God would send one to sit on the throne of David who would rule forever and ever and ever. But he has this vision that parallels, this vision that is very similar to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had back in chapter 12. And so he has to reconcile. Remember, Daniel is just a man. He knows the promises of God, but he's also seeing this vision of different world rulers, different kingdoms that will take the stage in time and history. He did not know how this dream fit into God's plan, but he trusted God. And that's what you and me are called to do. We can look at the news. We can hear the reports. We can see big events taking place on our television screens and computer screens. We can read headlines, whether it be in the newspaper or on our smartphones. And we can think, how in the world is all of this working out? How in the world does all this work together? We don't have to know how it works together. All we have to know is that God promised in his word that one would come after David, who would sit on David's throne, who would rule forever and ever. And all we have to do is trust God. God will work out the details. You and me see headlines. You and me see sensation. But God works out the details. Looking back at chapter 2, in that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, he saw this multi-metal statue. Statue of gold, of silver, of bronze, of iron, and of clay. That head of gold represented Babylon. In this text that we're looking at today, Daniel has a vision of a lion. That lion corresponds to the head of gold. That lion corresponds to the kingdom of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision arms of silver. Daniel has a vision of a bear. Both of those correspond to the kingdom of the Medo-Persians. Nebuchadnezzar saw belly and thighs of bronze. Daniel saw a leopard. Both of those represent the Greek kingdom. And as I shared a couple weeks ago, I believe specifically not just the Greek kingdom, but the Greek kingdom under Alexander the Great. Nebuchadnezzar saw legs of iron. Think about two legs. Daniel sees a leopard. As I see it, that's the Greek kingdom under those generals that the kingdom was left to after Alexander the Great's death. But only two of the four generals, Ptolemy and Seleucus, have any significance in history. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar sees feet of iron and clay. Daniel sees a beast that he's never seen before. Each of these other three beasts are beasts that you and me can see when we go to the zoo. You can see a lion at the zoo. You can see a bear at the zoo. You can... All right. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. You can see a lion, a bear, and a leopard. But this fourth beast is indescribable. It's like nothing that anyone has ever seen. And it's that final kingdom, Rome. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in the first verse. Since it's only 8 verses, we'll read the whole thing in its entirety. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his mind while on his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night the four winds of the heavens striving upon the Mediterranean Sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched until the wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Another beast appeared, a second, like a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the visions at night a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the rest with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I consider the horns, when there came up among them another little horn, before whom three of the horns were plucked up by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As we go to the Lord in prayer, not everybody is going to agree with my interpretation. Indeed, throughout church history, different folks have interpreted this text differently. And guess what? We can call them brothers. As we go to the Lord in prayer, let's consider how God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You. We love You. We trust You. Lord, we don't know how everything is going to work out. As the old song says, we've read the back of the book and we win. Lord, we get frustrated from day to day. We get beat back and forth from day to day. Events and circumstances shake us. We trust You, but throughout the course of our days, too often it looks like this world and the kingdoms of this world are winning. So, Lord, we say with the disciples, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, we come to this text this morning that has been debated through the centuries. And we're not going to get into all the different ways that folks have interpreted it. All we're going to consider is that You're in control. And we trust You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. First point we see here is a man in tune with the Spirit. A man in tune with the Spirit. In verses 1 through 3, we see Daniel asleep in his bed. He has this dream that awakens him. And what does he do? He takes time to write. He takes time to declare. Daniel, at this point in his life, is living in obscurity. At other times, he had been... Well, under Nebuchadnezzar, he'd been second in command. Now, under Belshazzar, he is only third in command. He's kind of drifted into the backdrop, if you will. But that obscurity gives him opportunity to give his attention to the Word of God. And at this time, in this time of types and shadows, in this time of visions and dreams, that is the Word of God. The Word of God was not completely written as you and me have it. Daniel is receiving the Word of God in this dream of the night. Daniel had received the Word of God back in chapter 2 through that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. And Daniel gives his attention to the Word of God. In this dream, he sees the winds. The winds refer to disturbance. He sees the sea, which refers to people, specifically the Gentiles. For reference to the seas and the peoples, the winds and disturbance, you can look at Matthew 13, verse 47. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Isaiah 57, verse 20. And then, as I already read, Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 and 15. On that last beast, he saw a little horn arise that captures the minds of the people. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 5, verse 43. Actually, let's back up to verse 41. John chapter 5, verse 41. Jesus speaking says, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, but you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe? You receive glory from one another. You do not seek the glory that comes from only God. Continue on in verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, those who knew Moses, said, you don't believe me. You hear me, but you don't believe me. But another's coming. Not in my Father's name, not in my name, but in his own name, and you will hear him. Daniel sees here in this seventh chapter a little horn arise from that fourth beast. And that little horn captivates the minds, captures the minds of the people. The spirit of Rome is in that fourth kingdom. The spirit of Rome is in that little horn. The spirit of Rome is the spirit of humanism. And it is everywhere. You cannot go anywhere in this town. You cannot go anywhere in this county. You cannot go anywhere in this state. You cannot go anywhere in our nation. You cannot go anywhere in the world where the spirit of humanism, the spirit of Rome, is not evident. What is the spirit of humanism? The spirit of humanism glorifies man. Whereas the spirit of Christ glorifies God and Christ. The spirit of Rome is the spirit of humanism, and the spirit of humanism is everywhere. These beasts are kingdoms formed from many peoples, tongues, tribes, and nations. Daniel is a man in tune with the spirit. He sees a dream. He sees in this dream multiple beasts representing kingdoms and peoples and nations and tongues and tribes. He sees the history of the world unfolding before him. Let's move into those specific creatures, those specific beasts. Verse 4, we see a lion with eagle's wings. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I watched until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. The eagle's wings show the ability to move quickly. Remember I said in the introduction that the lion with eagle's wings corresponds to what? The head of gold in that multi-metal statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2. The head of gold represents the kingdom of Babylon. Babylon was a great and mighty kingdom. Babylon spanned 3 different continents: Africa, Asia, Europe. Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, had the ability to move quickly, and that is the secret of great power. Any nation that wishes to overtake others has to be able to move quickly. You cannot be indecisive if you're going to defeat another country. You have to have leaders who are decisive, who know exactly what they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it. The plucking off the wings refers to the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, and he was disturbed by it. Daniel tells him that vision. He says, you're going to be humble. You're going to go mad. You're going to go crazy. You're going to eat the grass in the field like an animal. You're going to run around on all fours. Your hair and your nails are going to grow out. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a year of grace and mercy. But at the end of that year, Nebuchadnezzar totally forgot that dream, totally forgot what Daniel told him. And he looked out and he said, look what I've done. In that moment, he went mad. He was humbled. God will humble you and me when we think too much of ourselves. Scripture says being made to stand on the feet as a man refers to Nebuchadnezzar's restoration. You know, after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was restored. The same man who was going about eating grass as a beast of the field, the same man who was running about on all fours, the same man whose hair grew out and whose nails grew out, and he acted and appeared as a beast, suddenly was restored. The time of his judgment had come to fulfillment. What we see here in this fourth verse is outward glory, but a cruel nature of brutal paganism. Babylon was a sight to behold. One of the 7 wonders of the world were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Remember, all the way back in Genesis, we read about the Tower of Babel. And they would have these ziggurats, these towers, that spiraled with steps going up. Those towers with the different levels were used for human sacrifice. Babylon was known for its brutal paganism, but they were also known for glory. They had indoor plumbing. Think about this. We think of indoor plumbing as being a rather recent phenomenon, but they had indoor plumbing with brass bathtubs. They had these towers, multiple stories high. They had a wall that was some 60 feet high, that was wide enough at the top for 4 chariots to race side by side. They had an outward glory, but their nature was cruel and brutal and pagan. Doesn't that remind us? Doesn't that remind you of you and me? Regardless of how much we try to dress ourselves up, what is our nature? Our nature is totally depraved. There is nothing good in us. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the grace he gives you and me, we are totally depraved, unable to reach up and save ourselves. Totally dependent on him to save you and me. We have outward glory sometimes, but inwardly, we are a brood, a den of vipers. Verse 5, we see a bear with three ribs in its teeth. Another beast appeared a second like a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." This bear is ambidextrous. The strong left side represents the Medes. The strong right side represents the Persians. The three ribs represent the three kingdoms that the Medes and the Persians conquered: Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. So you had that lion first with eagle's wings, the ability to move quickly. You have a bear that goes from one side to the other, has three ribs in its mouth, three great kingdoms that it conquers. You and me see that in our lives? In our flesh, we can sometimes move quickly. In our flesh, we can sometimes appear to be gaining success. In our flesh, we can sometimes appear to be conquering others, conquering this world. But it's fleeting. Verse 6, we see a leopard with four wings. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Strong nations who have expanded their territory developed the ability to move and strike with great speed. Strong nations who have expanded their territory have been able to move and strike with great speed. You think back to the 1990s when Iraq invaded Kuwait. We called it Desert Storm. Storms are not steady rains that last for hours and days on end. Storms are quick. They appear out of nowhere, torrential downpours, and then they move on. In World War II, the Germans had their blitzkriegs, where they would invade another nation as fast as lightning, overtaking those nations. Alexander the Great had four generals who ruled after his death, but only two rose to prominence: Ptolemy and Seleucus. Then verses 7 and 8, we see a beast dreadful, terrible, and strong. After this, I saw in the visions at night a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the rest with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns when there came up among them another little horn, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. This beast represents Rome. Rome had an iron heel on the neck of the world for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, Rome ruled with an iron fist. For 1,000 years, Rome had its heel on the neck of the nations that it invaded. Rome gave the world an ecumenical unity. Whatever nation you were, you could be your own nation and still be in unity with Rome. That's how the Jews were able to maintain their worship They were still under Rome's rule, but they could maintain their own worship so long as they didn't get out of control. So long as the zealots didn't try to usurp Rome's power, there was an ecumenical unity that many have sought to duplicate. Think about under Woodrow Wilson after World War I. He had this idea of a League of Nations. Today we have the United Nations, which is just an attempt at ecumenical unity. Everybody just put your arms aside and we'll come together in unity. Nations that otherwise would be enemies of one another are brought together in ecumenical unity under the United Nations. Rome did the same thing. What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new under the sun. The United Nations is nothing new. It's just the propaganda of the Roman Empire. Many have used this text to advocate that we're in the last days. And I agree. But what do the last days mean? When Jesus spoke of the last days, he was specifically talking about the coming of an end of the Jewish era with Jesus' incarnation and ministry and death and burial and resurrection and ascension. It ushered in the Christian era. But the Jewish era didn't end instantaneously. There was a bit of overlap. That's why when we read the Great Commission, he says Jerusalem, Judea first. There was a harvest amongst his own people. The very first Christians were Jews. God gave them some 30 to 40 years until AD 70 to repent and confess and surrender to their Messiah. And when all of them had repented and confessed, they were going to, the rest were brought under judgment. Israel was decimated. Not one stone, as Jesus predicted to his disciples, was left on another of the temple. So the last days specifically were the last Jewish days. But you and me are also living in the last days. It's not that we're living in the last days and 20 years ago they weren't. We've been living in the last days ever since the coming of Christ. Ever since the first advent, we've been living in the last days. Are we close to the second coming? Well, we're closer now than we were 20 years ago. I repeat, the spirit of Rome is the spirit of humanism, and it is everywhere. In the last days, there's going to be scoffers. In the last days, there's going to be mockers. In the last days, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. In the last days, there's going to be famines and pestilence. In the last days, men will look to themselves. In the last days, they'll admire the creature rather than the creator. Is that not all around us? Do you not see in everybody that you interact with humanism at work? Men looking to the creature rather than the creator. But what about you and me? If you're saved, you bow to Jesus' absolute rule. Humanism is the rule of this world. Humanism, the giving of glory to man, is the way of the world. But the way of the cross is different. And if you're saved, you bow not to the way of the world, but you bow to Jesus' absolute rule. There is no democracy in God's kingdom. Jesus is absolute ruler. Do you know him today as your absolute ruler? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your rule. We thank you that you call us to yourself. We who were not a people, but now are the people of God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.